Well, we're back. Now, Irvin Yalom continuing. He says, working through the resistance to change. Now, resistance to change is simply the person that comes in and says, cannot, must not, thou shalt not, is the key. In other words, getting the person to participate is the key. And if you'd listen to the Rogerian tapes that I did, he shows you the steps on how to get the person who's resistant to change to participate. But it's the key to the production of change. It's all about change. Marx said, the philosophers have all interpreted the world in many different ways. When do you philosophize? When you become dissatisfied with what's going on. So you're sitting there and you become bored and you want to go out and play and your parent says you can't get out. You can't go out. You got to just sit there. Well, that's boring. And so now you're dissatisfaction. Without dissatisfaction, there's no change. And so he says the philosophers, you're now thinking about finding a better place because you're bored where you are. The dopamine isn't flowing. The flesh and the environment are, you know, the dopamine and the environment isn't triggering the pleasure anymore. The environment is oppressive. And so now you're thinking about how can I find a place where I can get more flesh going again? Because this is my flesh is dying. And so once that begins, the philosopher begins thinking, but then you come up with an opinion. See, everybody has their opinion. And he says, if we just say, well, your opinion's right and mine's wrong, we'd still have conflict. He says, the objective, however, is to change. This is a change process. What is it? We've got to do the procedure of change. What's that dialogue? Do you realize... when you come in a room with a categorical imperative, thus saith the Lord, and you go into dialogue, this is so simple. It'll kill you. Just to get you in a room to dialogue, thus saith the Lord, moves you off your religious paradigm, moves you off God's foundation. That's all Satan did with Eve. God puts on the whole armor of God, okay? You've got the whole armor, and stand. You got property. You got a position. God gave you that position. You didn't go out and find it. He gave it to you. All Satan has to do, all anybody has to do, is get you to go, I feel and I think, and you put down the shield of faith. The shield of faith, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The word of God is your defense. And if you go to, I feel and I think God meant this, you just moved away from God said it. It is written, it is written, it is written. You either A or you're B. If you dialogue A, if you dialogue the truth, you just moved away from the truth. Do you understand that? And that's the trickery of all this. All of counseling is dialogue. How do you feel? What do you think? I've had ministers yell at me. We got a dialogue. That's what Satan did with Eve in the garden. It reveals their spirit, doesn't it? They cannot. They cannot accept preaching and teaching because they have become equal with God. They are the evaluators. They're the one with a sensuous need and the sense perception and have the sensuous experience with the cosmic group, the hug. They've had that worship service with man. Consensus is simply a worship service of the abomination of the creation. Now, the creation is an abomination, but man's worship and love of it with no godly restraint, that's an abomination. And that's why we are where we are today. You can't blame anyone for what's happened to this nation, but the quote-unquote ministers that refused to proclaim the word of God because they were concerned about losing members from their church. Let me tell you something. If you're concerned about losing members from your church because you're afraid that the word of God is going to be offensive, you're not a minister of the word of God. You're a minister for Lucifer, Satan. Because that's how he got Eve to get into, how well I wonder. You know, if you have to tell a friend the truth tomorrow, and you're tossing and turning the night before God tells you the truth, and you're tossing and turning, you know why you're doing it? You're trying to rearrange the truth into an opinion so you can say an I feel and I think to keep the relationship. You love the relationship. You're not in love with Jesus. You're loving relationship with that person, with the world, with the creation. Because you're saying, boy, if I share the word as it is, it's going to offend them. They're going to leave. And I can't grow my church. I can't have this group around me feeding my ego, my self-esteem. Well, Kurt Lewin and Irvin Yalom refers to him. He says, unfreezing. That's the bonding. That's the, oh, I'm glad you're here tonight. Oh, we're going to have a wonderful time. And what are your interests? And what do you like doing? Unfreezing, this term. Also adapted by Lewinian change therapy. Kurt Lewin came from Berlin. He worked with a Frankfurt school, edited their paper. The father group dynamics, how to unfreeze, move you, refreeze you, the three steps to brainwashing. What's brainwashing? Washing from your brain a patriarchal paradigm. Washing from your brain the voice that speaks to you that's not from the creation. He says, refers to the process of disconforming an individual's former belief system. You'd send your child down to that youth group. You go into that TQM environment. Same thing. You send your child into that Christian school that's using Bloom's taxonomy, and they're in an unfreezing environment. How do you feel? What do you think? What'd you do this summer? And it all sounds so good, but the agenda is to disconform them and move them from their former belief system. See, move them from God's paradigm. My ways are not your ways. God's ways interfere with the new world order. God's ways interfere with world peace. God's way interferes with the village in unity. So they have to change the system. It's all about systems, paradigms. Well, I said in a former program, I quoted Yalom in regards to the family. You have to re-role play the family to undo the damage that was done by God and parent. He says that the person reenacts early family scripts in the group. You share your oddities. And if the facilitator, the therapy is successful, is able to experiment with new behavior to break free from the locked family role he once occupied. I shared this last program. The patient changes the past by reconstructing it. Reconstituting it. Sounds like vomit. Yeah, get rid of it. Re-experience it. And then, get this. He says, a patient may, with further change, once you grow in this process, and look at psychology today. You know, I have had teachers in the past that were pretty good. They got into psychology, and what happened? Their life was all messed up. I know a minister who wanted to close up the service early so he could go spend time with his family. And then a woman came in, head of a major Christian university in Tulsa, Oklahoma, head of the psychology department. And he didn't leave till late because he was there casting out demons from her. And she said, well, in psychology, you have to look at the demonic world as just a neurosis. And you dabble in it. You can't practice psychology because the Ten Commandments will not take you into witchcraft. You have to put the Ten Commandments aside and get into the oddities. That's Satan's I will. You got to practice witchcraft. I call Bloom's taxonomy, which every teacher in your community, if they're certified, they're trained on Bloom's taxonomy, lays down the very same pattern that Satan used on Eve in the garden. I call those books, and I'm absolutely right. I could go to court, nobody would ever listen to me, and prove it. I call them secularized Satanism, intellectualized witchcraft, and Christian schools have embraced them as their curriculum, and they're having all kinds of abomination, immorality come out of the lives of the students and the teachers. Well, no wonder. You pick up a homosexual, pedophile, bestiality, abomination system, and you use it on the children in a so-called Christian school. What do you expect will come out of that? And I blame the parents. The parents have been professing to be wise. They have became fools because they cast their children into the fires of Moloch. Because God says inculcate. Inculcate means you proclaim the truth over and over. You beat it into them. You keep saying it over and over and over and over. And how boring to the flesh. Because the parents don't care about the souls of their children. They've sold their souls to the respect of men for their pride. Look at our school. You're bastards. God says, if you can't accept chastening, and there is no right to chasten unless there's right and wrong, black and white, and there's nothing in between, then you have the right to chasten. And God says, because you refuse my system, because you refuse chastening, because you refuse a school system that says, thus saith the Lord, and here's the flesh, and we will not do it. We will not dialogue in it. We will not accept deviancy in it. Because you refuse my chastening, I call you bastards. And so it's not the Christian schools that are bastards. It's the parents who send their children there. They have bastardized their own children's soul. And Yalom says, a patient, a couple who one is in the process can be a youth minister, quote unquote, youth minister, so-called. There's no such thing as a youth minister in the Word of God. You minister. Children are adults. You minister. The Word of God. It's the same message. He says a patient might with further change outgrow his spouse. In other words, he is saying we have a mandate for separation and divorce. Look at the church. Do you understand? You take this process and you curse. You prostitute the bride of Christ. You turn her into an adulterer and you send her out on the street as a hooker. When you get the church into I feel and I think, and then you get the youth together and you go, well, let's get together and go I feel and I think. How did you feel when your parents said you? What did you think? How do you feel? And do that process, and then you send them out to bring more in. You're just sending a prostitute out on the street corner to bring more in for the pimp. That's strong, isn't it? You have to deal with God. You don't have to deal with me. You don't have to deal with any man on the face of the earth. You're going to meet a holy, pure, righteous God. And if you use his word for your own personal selfish gain, even in the name of Jesus, it's better you were never born. And here it is. A patient might with further change outgrow his spouse. Unless concomitant change occurs in the spouse. Unless you get that spouse in there, selling her soul to the beast, to the Antichrist, doing the group thing, the group hug. You think this is all this little innocent stuff, sending your kids down to eat pizza and bowling alley and do all those things in the name of Jesus? I went into a church once to share the dialectical process, which is the heart and soul of the New World Order, the Antichrist, to expose the work of the enemy, and they were busing the kids down to evangelize. That's what they told me. I said, well, they need to be here hearing the truth. This happens to me all the time. They need to hear the truth. In fact, when the youth are present, the parents look at me and like say, wow, what's wrong with you? You know, they think I'm sort of strange. And then the kids turn around and they say, you know what? This is what we do in school all day long. This is abomination that you sent us into. But no, the church ministers, they make sure they bus them out to evangelize. What was that? They're going down to the bowling alley to evangelize in the name of Jesus. No, they're going down there to feed their flesh and have some pizza and do the group hug and do the therapy and do the very same pattern that Satan used on Eve in the garden and do it in the name of the church, in the name of Jesus. And you look at the immorality. Your daughter, she has a, God has a spouse. If God has chosen a spouse for him, that spouse is chosen. And you say, well, go out and date. Go out and date. You're just prostituting your bride. Because if she goes out and dates and breaks off the date, she just did a divorce. She decided that he doesn't make me feel good. She's not led of the Lord. So you're raising your child in the church because the church is all about feelings. You need to be raising them in the Word of God because the Word of God is not based upon carnal, temporal, fleshy feelings. It's built upon God's authority in the author. He's the author of the Word, and he's the authority, and he's the one who gives you purpose in life. And he loves you, and your purpose in life is he's the one who directs you. He's the one who directs you. That's the system. The purpose is you obey him. But no, we're going to have separation, a divorce. Why? Because we're chasing the flesh. Because you sent your child down there to learn the group hug and how do you feel, what do you think, counseling. And they'll accept that in a church and they'll sit under these Antichrist ministers and feel absolutely comfortable when they talk about divorce and separation. Well, maybe it's for the best. Until your spouse learns to participate in the process. And by the way, contracts don't mean anything, so both of them are going to go out and have a good time in the flesh, in the world. And they might even do it in the name of Jesus. A lot of ministers are out there doing it in the name of Jesus. In fact, there's a whole movement in the church today from the ministers of having relations with other men. And the congregation goes, well, they just slipped a little bit. Let me tell you something, that's not a little slip. That's abomination. Well, then he continues, Freud referred to the group's need to be governed by unrestricted forces, extreme passion for authority. He's not talking about the group. Everyone comes in with that. God gives us all a measure of faith. He recognizes it. You know, God says they're going to be held accountable. They know, but they hate it. He says it thirsts for obedience. Among the strongest of these is man's need for an omnipotent, omniscient, omnicaring, this is Freud, omnicaring parent, which together with there's a man who says, we've got to have patricide, we've got to kill the father figure, we've got to get rid of God, we've got to get rid of thus saith the Lord, we've got to get rid of reading and studying the word of God to show yourself approved unto God. And then he said, it is man's nature to worship God. And he says, which together with his infantile capacity for self-deception. So now you're an infant. You're an infant applying your soul to the world. No, that's not what he said. You're an infant because you're obeying the Father. You're a child of God. We got to destroy the children of God. For self-deception creates a yearning for and belief in super being. You got to destroy a belief in a super being. You got to worship the creation and reject the creator. Every minister out there doing the group think, every minister who facilitates, this is his foundation. And you can get mad at me in this life, but when you meet God, it was amazing. I studied these social psychologists. I studied Satan's plan, and I come back to the word of God, and I'm going, God is impeccable. They couldn't do this. Man didn't do this. This is Satan's pattern. And then I looked at the church, and there's the ministers out there are using Satan's pattern, not God's. God's pattern is easy. Preach and teach. Then Yalom says, the familiar must be made strange. What's familiar? Obey your parents in the Lord. Not a made strange. Many common props, social conventions, status symbols, and ordinary procedural rules are eliminated from the group, and the individual's values and beliefs about himself are challenged. Then he goes on, in the group, not only must the individual strive for it, well, I already read through this. Then he says, the environmental press, I'm trying not to repeat myself here. He says, an individual's behavior cannot be fully understood without an appreciation of environmental press. In other words, you got to figure out where he was raised under. Was he under an environment which taught right and wrong? Or was he in a permissive environment? Now, he's healthy if he's in a permissive environment. At least there's hope for him for the New World Order. But if he's in a didactic patriarchal environment, he's the one who really needs counseling. One member's behavior is not understandable out of context of the entire group. There is no more important issue than the interrelationship of the group members. So I have to get your child in a group and see how he's going to respond. Few individuals, and here's where I was going. Few individuals, he says, as Ash has shown, and I've studied Ash's work, can maintain their objectivity. See, God is the object. Your parent is the object. Obey the object. Can maintain their objectivity in the face of apparent group unanimity. In other words, if the youth group turns on your child and says, you know what, you're being intolerant, they can't handle it. And the individual rejects critical feelings towards the group at this time to avoid a state of cognitive dissonance, which means to question the group, to question the value of the group. In other words, the system of the group. Would be to thrust himself into a state of cognitive dissonance, a state of dissonance. That's where you caught between your behavior, your desire for belonging, not identity, and your belief. Long-cherished but self-defeating beliefs and attitudes may waver and decompose. This is what they want to do. This is what happens in the youth group. In the face of a dissenting majority, one of the most difficult patients for me to work with in groups is the individual who employs fundamental religious views in the service of denial. We shared this last week. He says the patient reenacts early family scripts in order, family scripts in the group, and if therapy is successful, is able to experiment with new behavior, repeated that. The therapist assists the patient to clarify the nature of his imagined danger. In other words, what are you fearful of? Well, my parents are judging me. Carl Rogers said to a young lady, why are you keeping the standards of your parents, your dad, your promises you made to your dad, who died several years ago? See, you're in a locked family role. You need to be broken through from it. He says the therapist assists the patient to clarify the nature of the imagined danger and then to detoxify. Wow, isn't that wonderful? That's what's happening in the church. When they get you in a youth group or the Bible study and they go, I feel and I think, they're detoxifying. To disconform the reality of this danger. To shift by shifting the group's attention from the then and there. What's then? And there, that's God. Then, in the past and the future. God of the past and God of the future. To the here and now. That's your dopamine. That's the environment. Material. He performs a service to the group. Focusing the group upon itself. Members must develop a feeling of mutual trust and respect and must come to value the group as an important means of meeting their personal needs. Once a member realizes that others accept him and are trying to understand him, then he finds it less necessary to hold rigidly to his own beliefs, and he may be willing to explore previously denied aspects of himself. Patients seek to be encouraged to take risks in the group. Be a risk taker. Such behavior change results in positive feedback. So you got to have, the feedback was the key, feedback loops. And that's the I feel and I think. And reinforcement and encourages further risk taking. Members learn about the impact. This is sort of the DARE process. You know, I dare you. Members learn about the impact of their behavior on the feelings of other members. When I said, thus saith the Lord, how did that make you feel? A patient might, with further change, again, I said that, will outgrow their spouse. And folks, this is abomination. And it just reads on and on and on. I'm trying to look for a new quote here. Okay. Wow, I didn't realize I had repeated myself. Well, let me just finish up on the process again. I'm done. I pretty much covered what Irvin Yalom. Do you see the implications of this process wherever we turn? This process of interpersonal relationship, which means you have to suspend the rules. You have to suspend the cannots and must nots and thou shalt nots. You have to suspend the negative language to find the positive language of human relationship for the sake of social unity. Every institution in our nation has embraced this. The workbooks, the 1950 Human Relations and Curriculum Change, was all about this process in glorious detail, in this abominable detail, called democratic ethics. Kenneth Benet was the head of that project. His doctoral dissertation is in there. It's just transformational Marxism. Instead of shooting you, they'll get you in a group and get you to sell your soul to the process. You'll give your property, you'll give your time, voluntarism, you'll give your children, you'll give everything you've got. You'll give your soul to the process. What do you got in response? The approval of the village, the group hug, the kudos. Well, you better enjoy this life. You better enjoy him. Because when you meet God, that's all over. There are no more kudos. There's no more rewards. There's no more crowns. You'll be like the rich man in hell, wanting people back home to know this isn't a good place. But God says there's a gap. And people from one side cannot go to the other. It's an either or. There's not A plus negative A equals A. That's all a lie from the devil. You can love God and you can love the world. That's of the devil. You love God or you love the world. If you love the world, God doesn't love you. God cannot love. For God so loved the world, he sent his only begotten Son. The only way you can know the Father's love for you, to know it, is through his Son, Jesus Christ. Which means you got to put the world aside. Now, you can't do that. He does that for you. His righteousness is imputed. And you believe upon him, and you trust in him. And if you're in love with him, you're going to be talking about him. You're not going to be talking about the youth group. You're not going to be talking about the church. You're not going to be talking about the ministry. You're not going to be talking about the meals. You're not going to be talking about the worship service. You're not going to be talking around the pews or the benches or the basketball court or any of the social events that are going on in the church. You're going to be talking about Jesus. And they're going to want to come to the church because they meet somebody who's in love with Jesus. And when you're talking about Jesus, you're going to be bringing the law in. Because you know there's heaven and hell. And there's no in between. There's no space in between. It's a void. These guys love the void. That's the illusion. That you can walk through the chasm. No, you'll walk through the chasm with the Lord, the shadow of death. That's in this life. But after this life, you're personally accountable before Him. The word tolerance isn't shown up on the day of judgment. God is not tolerant. He's patient. He's patient. Every breath you take is a time to choose to serve Him or to serve the world, to set your mind on things above or set your mind on things of the earth. Where are the treasures in your life? Where your treasures are, that is where your heart is. You treasure up things here on the earth, that's where your heart's going to be. You treasure the respect of men and the relatives and the neighbors, that's where your heart is going to be. Or is the box of treasure, is that God and His Word? That's where your heart is going to be. Set your mind. See, trust in the Lord with all your heart. You got to, and this issue of trust, you know, we trust in government. We trust in the church. We trust in men. Cursed is a man who trusts in man. Even any man who comes in and says, I'm a man of God, and he's proved himself as a man of God, you still don't trust in him. You take every thought, his and yours, captive. Take captive every thought to the obedience of Christ. You do as Jesus did. You become a true believer. Christian used to mean little Christ. Now it's just, you feel good so-and-so. That's all. You care about people in the name of Jesus. So you have to trust in Him. You must trust in Him with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. Get rid of your oughts and should and minds and might and could, and you look in the Word of God and you say, well, Lord, you know, your Word doesn't really line up to solving my problems here right now. Well, you're wanting to solve your problems to your flesh. You're praying amiss. You're praying to consume it unto yourself. You quit saying and praying, well, Lord, how do I get out of this? Say, Lord, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do? That's your prayer. Lord, what do you want me to do here? Your marriage is on the rocks. Lord, what do you want me to do here? And you do what He tells you to do. You know, your friends are breaking up with you. The church is going apostate. The government's going abomination. And what do you say? Do you say, well, we got to go out and do political things. We got to do, you know, it's like somebody lobbing bombs in your yard and you're out there with a shovel trying to fill the holes up. Go to the source. Go to God. Lord, what do you want me to do? Where do you want? You know, it's not you trying to figure it out with Him. You ask Him, and He directs your steps. You trust in Him, lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. That's where we failed. And how do you acknowledge Him? Thus saith the Lord, it is written. And let Him be the one who direct your paths.